When he saw that he was made clean, he went back with a loud voice, glorifying God. And this was a Samaritan. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. I read recently of an Anglican minister who used to go to his church every afternoon to recite Evensong, the Anglican equivalent of our Vespers, the Psalms and the Magnificat, a thing in itself praiseworthy. Now, he would take the same route every day, and about the same time each afternoon, he would pass the house of a Jehovah's Witness. He was, as the minister describes him, a rather grim witness, all sort of buttoned down and all business, very properly dressed, no small talk. Well, the witness began to stand at his garden fence and attempt to engage this passerby in conversation, witness style. "Excuse me, but have you ever thought that we might be living in the end times?" Or, "Hello, have you ever considered the prophecies of Daniel in the light of the difficulties of the European Union?" Kind of a clunky opener. And the Anglican usually just made a polite response as he hurried on to his prayers, because Anglicans are nothing if not polite. But one day he stopped at the fence and he said, "You're a Jehovah's Witness, aren't you?" "Yes, that's correct." "Sorry, but may I just say that I am never going to become a Jehovah's Witness. Never." "And do you know why?" He was taken aback and took the bait. "Why is that?" The minister laughed. "Because, my friend, you always look so miserable. If your religion hasn't made you happy, why on earth should I join it?" And he never appeared at the fence again. Now, I tell you this story this morning because, well, it's irresistible. And we all know religious people who are consistently grim, rarely manage a grin, and never a genuine smile. They're always blaming, they're always upset about something, always negative. Who are they going to convert, do you think? But also, I think this story gives us an insight into today's gospel and why our Lord liked Samaritans so. We saw it last Sunday and again this Sunday, and how St. Luke always gives them a good press. Why did he go back, he alone, to say thanks? Remember, the Samaritans were sort of half-breeds. A lot of paganism had made them forget the law of Moses. Schismatics, they were called. But he returned, and not the Jews. Well, I think he went back out of joy. He was happy. He was healed. And with a loud voice, he glorified God. You see, the Jews were so busy by then with the law, which St. Paul reminds us today could not give life, so caught up with this new religion, the Pharisees were creating fine points and additions and commentaries. It's the heart of modern-day Judaism. It's not the Bible. It's called the Talmud. Well, as St. Paul would say, they had their justice from the law, and they lost sight of our Lord. Why would they go back to thank him? They had fulfilled the law. They had it coming to them. This is actually a pagan idea that had infiltrated, easily enough, the Judaism of that day or today. The idea that if you get the law exactly right, God, or the gods, is bound to obey you, to do your will. But the Samaritan, for all his faults, is less pagan than these Jews. He gets the point. It is the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. I was sick, and now I'm healed, and he did it for me. Now, my dear faithful, he is here today with a mind to heal us of the leprosy of sin. And that's today's cause for rejoicing. The 10th article of the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the forgiveness of sins, the relief of it, the joy, getting your sins forgiven, the happiness of a good confession. The Novus Ordo doesn't have it. Practically speaking, in the parishes, they've abolished the sacrament of penance a long time ago, even if they did have a valid priesthood to hear the confessions, which they do not. Nor do those traditional Catholics called the home aloners, who claim that there are no valid confessions anymore, or priests, or lawful masses for us to attend. They're lost, these folk, in the world of Talmudic technicalities, but unlike the Orthodox Jews of today, they've never really thoroughly studied any question. But still, they stay home, preferring their own ignorant interpretations to our Lord himself. And as for Protestants, well, of course, they don't have confession. I read recently of another Anglican minister, but this was about 150 years ago, who wanted his bishop, during a visit he had made to this man's parish, to hear his confession, something which is technically possible in their Book of Common Prayer. But the bishop put him off all day long, until finally they were alone, the two of them, in the study that night, and he asked again, and the bishop finally said in exasperation, "See here, my good man, confession is well and good for some pious souls who can't do without it. But you're a clergyman. You shouldn't need something like that." The minister understood, and soon he left the Church of England and became a Catholic, and in due time, a priest and a very great bishop in the England of the 19th century. Because of confession. And Chesterton, that great writer and convert, said, "I became a Catholic to get rid of my sins." And where else can you do that but here in the true Catholic Church? One of the glorious privileges of the true Church is the power given her of forgiving men their sins. The forgiveness of sins. It's another one of our consoling Catholic doctrines, that a sinner may obtain pardon. We say the words, but this is one of the things you want to pause for a moment and let it penetrate, let it sink in. Now, this doctrine, this is important today, naturally follows the 9th article, I believe, in the Holy Catholic Church, for the reason for the Church's existence is what? It is the salvation of souls. And what's the great means to that end? The forgiveness of sin. What do we mean by it? By the forgiveness of sins, we mean that Christ has left the power of forgiving sins to the priests of his Church. Christ. No one will deny to Almighty God the power to forgive sins, and our Lord tells us to say in the Our Father, "Forgive us our trespasses." And he himself, whilst on earth, forgave sins, but he was not to remain on earth, not very long. He would return to the Father, and still God wants our souls saved. So he establishes a church to continue his work, power. Power so great that before our Lord's time, it was reserved only to Almighty God himself, but our Lord, as man, was the first to receive from the Father this prerogative. Then he gives that same power to his apostles. As the Father hath sent me, I also send you. What kind of a power is it? It is a real and an efficient power. It does, according to its very name, forgive sin. It is a judicial power and a final one. A forgiven sin is forgiven. It is unlimited, like the mercy of Almighty God from which it emanates. And it may be applied to every creature who duly repents. What kind of a power is it? It is a power permanent in the church and necessary for all ages. Popes may come and go, and there may be, as today, a long time without a real one, but never mind, there are still sins that need to be forgiven. This power is preserved with the apostolic succession and jurisdiction of the priesthood. It's the power we call of the keys, whose sins you shall forgive. They are forgiven them. What does this do? It removes all guilt from the soul. It restores you after mortal sin to the life of grace. It frees the soul from the devil and from hell. It gives you a right to heaven. It reconciles the offender to the Almighty, who is so offended by sin. How does it work? Just on the condition, on your part, of sincere repentance. How does it work? Through the merits of the death of Jesus Christ. We're washed from our sins in his blood. How does it work? Chiefly through the appointed means, the sacraments, baptism and penance. And what does it take away? Sins. All sins, no matter how great or how numerous, because our Lord's merits surpass them all. Cain would have been forgiven. Judas as well. Judas, if only they had asked. Sins of relapse are customary or habitual sins. If you're sorry for them, they are forgiven. The punishment you bring on yourself for sin, temporal or eternal, that goes too. Is there any exception? Only one. Only the sin for which you do not ask forgiveness at the end. Final impenitence. That's why we pray for a good death. This power is given to priests. Almighty God alone can forgive sins. But he can, as the offended party, commission others to do it in his name. And he's given this power not to the whole church, but to the apostles and to their successors, to whom from mortal sin recourse must be had, if at all possible. And if not, of course, why then we have our act of perfect contrition that we're trained to pray in the confessional. It's a power given to the church, not to every religious body that claims the name of church, or some national church like the Anglicans or the Novus Ordo Church, no, but the church he himself established. And thus, the power of forgiving sins exists still today. It has to, because if it didn't, there wouldn't be any purpose for having the Catholic Church. It has been exercised or given out by the hierarchy, by God, by the church in different ways during different centuries, but the power remains. And you get to get your sins forgiven. And that's a reason to rejoice, even on a rainy Sunday. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.